Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for the opportunity we have to be here at thy house, we thank thee. And we pray that thy Spirit might be in our midst, that he might manifest himself to each of us, that as we come now to the portion of thy worship, the preaching and hearing of thy word, we pray that we might be blessed to honor and to glorify thee, and that we might edify and strengthen one another in our efforts in worshiping thee. Now we thank thee that things are as well with us as they are, but we have heard of others today who are not as well. We pray that thy richest blessings might be with them, and along with all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. Bless them, we pray, according to thy will. Those that are caregivers, bless them with a very special grace and guidance to be a blessing to them. Now, we thank thee for the church here at Bethesda. We pray that thy richest blessings will be with her, that she may grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in thy sight, and when it pleases thee, that she and others without pastors may have the pastor of thy choosing. Watch over and care for us this day, and help us in all that we do, that we might honor and glorify thee and be a blessing to others. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. If you have your Bibles with you and would like to turn with me, I invite your attention to the book of Exodus, chapter 33 and verse 18. Again, the book of Exodus, chapter 33 and verse 18. Obviously, this is Moses speaking to the Lord, and we find, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now, we need to understand this a little bit better. We need to consider something of the background of Moses' request to the Lord that he would show Moses his glory. Well, part of that is that God said that he would not go with the nation of Israel, not lead them through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan. That's verse 3 of this same chapter. And he says, "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." And it was obvious by that verse of Scripture, it's because of their unbelief and disobedience to the Lord. And in doing that, they, in their unbelief and disobedience to the Lord, they made a golden calf and worshipped that golden calf. And one of the things we need to remember, that the worship of idols, whether they were wood or stone or precious jewels or whatever they may have been made, there was a lot of ungodliness that went with the worship of various idols or false gods. And that's what they did. All right, Moses pleaded with God. And we find that in verses 12 through 14. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation as is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And then God said he would go with them again in verse 17, and it reads, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." All right? And then, now I think one of the things we can consider, considering the background of this request of Moses to the Lord, that the Lord would show him his glory, was that he asked to see the glory of God because of his despondency or depression, because what God said, or because of what the sin of the nation of Israel, and because of the fact that God said he would not go with them. All right? And so I think that's part of the reason why Moses asked to see the glory of God. Moses did see God face to face. And that's in verse 11 of this same chapter. And it reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, I want you to notice that this particular verse of scripture says that the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, we'll come back to that, the Lord willing. All right? Moses saw the glory of God. God covered Moses with his hands while he passed by. If God himself put his hand on Moses, touched Moses with his actual hands, Moses saw it, that is the glory of God, in some less obvious and yet greater ways. Moses was standing on a rock, and that's in this same chapter, verse 21. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." Now, and that's an expression of Christ, the rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the latter part of that verse of scripture reads, and they drink of that spiritual rock, and that rock, for that rock followed them, and for that rock was Christ. So Jesus Christ is the rock. All right? Christ put him, of the Lord, God put him in the cliff of the rock. And that's in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 22. And it finds, "And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." Now, that, remember, the rock is a figure of Jesus Christ. And then the cliff of the rock, and Moses being in the cliff of the rock, is a picture of Moses as a child of God, chosen in Christ before the world began, as we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Alright? God allowed Moses to see his back parts. He could not see the Lord's glorified face and live. Now look, if you will, at verse 20. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20. And it reads, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Alright, now remember the previous verse where God spoke to Moses face to face, or they saw one another face to face. That is one of a number of times in the scriptures that Jesus came down to certain men as Moses and Abraham and others who could be named and appeared as a man, that is, as a natural man. Now, that's consistent with Jesus coming down, because remember, we'll see this in a little bit later, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so God the Father could not come down to a man, a godly man, even as Moses, because Moses was a sinner. Abraham, as godly as he was, and considered the father of the faithful, was still a sinner. But Jesus Christ, as the mediator between God and men, could come down in human form and speak to them. Now, when we find that no man could see the face of God and live, we find that, but what he's talking about there, no one could see the face of the glorified Lord and live. And so that's why we have it there. All right? Now, but think of it in this way. Moses saw the back parts of God. I would tend to think, I certainly believe that the back parts of God are better than seeing the front parts of anything else. And I thank the Lord for that. Now, look, if you will, now in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. I appreciate the Lord, the late Elder George Daniel. He married us right here in front of this pulpit almost 50 years ago. But I remember something he said about this passage of Scripture. Look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. Find, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest." All right? Now the first tables first tables of stone. That is, God wrote his, God cut that stone out of the mountain, and God with his finger wrote in that stone his law for Moses to give to the nation of Israel. And then when Moses came down, he already knew it because God told him, but when Moses came down from the mount, then he saw the ungodliness of Israel, then he broke those tables. Now we find something different here. God told Moses to, you yourself, hew two tables like unto the first tables, as much as you can. And then I with my finger, I'll write my law upon those tables. Now, what do we have in there? Well, the first tables were God did it all. God cut the tables out of the rock. God wrote his law on those tables. But here we find in this passage of scripture a picture of God and man. Moses cut the tables or hewed the tables or chiseled or whatever the tables out of the stone. And then he brought those tables up to the mountain and God wrote on those tables his law. So there's a picture in that of God and man together. It's a type of Jesus as our mediator, as I mentioned just a moment ago. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator between God and men because, you see, he's not just God. He's not just man, but he's God and man together. And therefore, with the interest of God and man, he can be the mediator between God and men. And so, brothers and sisters, the glory of God is Jesus Christ. To see this, there are a number of passages of scripture that speak of this, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to read the first three verses again. It's the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and the first three verses. And these verses read, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, that's Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I want to go back to that expression again in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is the glory of God. All right? There are times, I'm sure every one of them, maybe not as so, but there are times in the lives of each one of us we've had certain kinds of depression. If there are 20 of us here, I don't know, I don't count the congregation, unless there's so few I can't help but count. But, and there have been a few times like that, but thank the Lord those few were there. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, the fact is that if there are 20 of us here, we may have all had 20 different kinds of depression, but nevertheless, we, like Moses, we've been depressed. And we need to be assured that God loves us. We at times may long to see God's glory in the way that Moses did. Well, we'll never see it that way. I don't anticipate ever seeing the glory of God as Moses saw the glorified back parts of the Lord himself. But we have seen the Lord's glory. We have seen the Lord's glory. One of the ways we see the Lord's glory is in the beauty of nature. Look if you will at Psalm 19 and verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1. And it reads, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That is, every part of nature shows the glory of God. I remember there's a brother down at Cedar Creek. He's very good at photography. And he takes pictures of group people and so forth, but he has some beautiful pictures of nature also. But I remember one of the things that I love to take pictures of nature. I'm not as good as he is, but I still love to try anyway. But I mentioned something about a beautiful sunset we had, and his expression, the way he said it, you know, that he meant it with every fiber of his being. When he said, God painted a beautiful picture last night. Well, you see, that's what God has done with nature. He's painted a lot of beautiful pictures. I love the something about Savannah, those beautiful live oaks and the moss that hangs there. I love Atlanta also, the beautiful trees that are all over the place. And there are so many different things. And of course, those are cities, but the beauty of nature. I love the beauty on the seashore. I love the beauty in the mountains. I love the beauty in between also. But nevertheless, brother and sister, there's something beautiful about that. I remember a number of years ago when Robert was just practically a baby, we had an opportunity to go and stay in a house up in the mountains. And Mom and Daddy came up there and went with us. And I remember we were looking at some of the leaves, and Mama said, "In that you just see the majesty of God there." And so that's something of the beauty that God has in nature. Put it to you this way. He put something of God put in the beauty of nature, in his creation, he put something of himself to show himself there. All right? We can see the glory of God also in the people of God. The latter part of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 reads, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," that is, Jesus Christ is in his people. And when we see Jesus Christ manifested in the lives of his people, that's glorious. I remember thinking about a lady, Sister Gladys Brock. She was a member of the Atlanta Primitive Baptist Church. And she'd be there Sunday morning and Sunday night. Well, what's unusual about that? She had some type of arthritis. Whether it was a rheumatoid or not, I don't know. But she would put a crutch like this and the other crutch like that, and she'd step up. And then she'd take those crutches and just throw them out there and catch the ground and step up. She was there Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that's the glory of God. The world doesn't care a whole lot about that. The world would tell her, "Well, you need to just stay home. You don't need to go into all that effort and doing all those things. You need to stay." But I want to tell you, someone who's willing to go with that kind of difficulty to be faithful to the Lord in the house of God, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's glorious. And it's special to the Lord also. Now, that is, that which the world counts as nothing, that's the glory of God. All right? But we have seen greater than these. And I'll tell you why we've seen greater than these, brothers and sisters. We've seen Jesus. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 14. Well, in the first few verses of John chapter 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Word in that verse of Scripture is translated from the Greek word logos, which means the very divine expression of God. And I remember years ago the word logos, or ology, such as in biology, zoology, ecology, etc., 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 means study of. So to study Jesus, or to study God, is to study Jesus, because he is the living and Word of God. Remember that in Hebrews, while we rested, that God the Father was shown in Jesus Christ, he was. Well, and so, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so you see, my brothers and sisters, again, that's another passage of Scripture that says Jesus is the glory of God. Now, and I'll come back to that one in just a minute. But look at another passage of Scripture in the Gospel according to John, chapter 12 this time. And I want to read verses 23 and 24. John 12 and verses 23 and 24. The background is this. This is after what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And then, and people crying out to him and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And then, well, there were certain Greeks that came up to him and said to some of the apostles, said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And then the response of Jesus is in verses 23 and 24 of John 12. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I'm not going to get into this very deeply, but now, what is Jesus talking about when he says, a corn of wheat falling into the ground and die, and then bringing forth much fruit? He's referring there to his death, burial, and resurrection, and then the resurrection of the dead there. Now, that's how Jesus is glorified, is glorified us. It's not so much that he healed the sick and all the great, marvelous things that Jesus did. And he still does them today, by the way. That is, well, I don't believe men have the ability to work miracles, yet God still works miracles because he's still the same. I think it's Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So if he worked miracles then, or since he did work miracles then, he works miracles today. And he will always, as long as this world shall stand, Jesus will work miracles. I can think of one lady that had surgery. I thought she had a fibroid tumor. And the doctor said it was cancer and it spread to other parts of her body. And he was not a compassionate doctor. And he said, just go home and die. A month later, no sign of cancer. Now, we prayed for her. The church did. I believe they did. Because they loved that lady. And later on, not long after that, I had the opportunity and blessing to baptize her. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, that's an example of one miracle that God did. God still works miracles. And yet, the greatest of all is the fact that he came down to man and manifested the ways of God in his life and his words and all things about it. And then that he died and that he was buried and he rose again. And someday he'll raise us from the dead. That's the most glorious thing about God. And so that's the glory of God. Now, we have not seen him as the apostles. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, if I can get over there fairly quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He spoke much like he did in the beginning of the first epistle of John. And he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And so there is John speaking somewhat as he began the gospel according to John. But we have not seen Jesus in that way. We have not heard the actual voice of Jesus as they did. We have not seen Jesus as a man, as they did. We have not touched Jesus as they did. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, we have been blessed to see Jesus. We have been blessed to see Jesus with the eyes of faith. By faith, I can look there about 30 AD. I know you think 33, but I don't know. I can't give the details. I've read it. Can't remember this. But one man who knew a whole lot more about it than I'll ever know, late Elder Hassel, said this. There was a miscalculation somewhere about the dates. And Jesus was actually born at 4 B.C. Instead of dying at 33, he died at 30. And I just leave it there. But about 30 A.D., I can look back there and see Jesus dying on the cross. And I can see that Jesus died for me. And I can see that when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose on my behalf. And he was victorious over death for me. And that he would redeem me from my sins when he shed his blood there on the cross of Calvary. And by faith, I can look forward and see that Jesus is coming again someday. I don't know when that day will be. I don't need to know when that day will be. But nevertheless, I by faith can believe that Jesus is coming for me and all of his people. And that's glorious to me. Now, by faith, we have seen Jesus as our Savior. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it is glorious to know that Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves, what we would not do for ourselves, and what we would not even think about doing for ourselves. It is glorious to see ourselves as sinners before God, knowing we are unworthy to approach the God we worship, but knowing that Jesus paved the way for us. Listen, we're unworthy to approach the God we worship, and yet we're exhorted in the Word of God to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, how can we do that? Well, in spite of our unworthiness, we can come boldly or go boldly to the throne of grace through the worthiness of Jesus Christ the Lord. And thank the Lord for that. That's glorious, brothers and sisters. But in spite of the fact that we're unworthy, through Jesus Christ, we can commune with God the Father. What a joy that should be to our lives. Listen, brother and sister, we will see the glory of God at the resurrection, and even greater than Moses, but thanks be to God, we can partially see it now. We experience many things in part, but at the time of the resurrection, we'll see those things in the fullness. Moses, brothers and sisters, was able to see the glory of God because he walked in the ways of God. And listen, we can see his glory more clearly when we walk with him in his ways. You see, brothers and sisters, when we walk in his ways, we're walking with him. And we're in a better position to see his glory. That is, those things, those glorious things that he has done for us. Now, when Moses said, "Show me thy glory," that's another way of saying, "I beseech thee, let me see thy glory." And see is a word that, well, I can look at this Bible here, but there's a lot, and see also means perceive, but there's a lot in there I don't perceive. I can see, well, yesterday I guess it was, I was on the side steps, and I looked over in the flower bed, and there was a flower there because there was one flower there, blooming. Now, a daffodil, a jonquil, I don't know the difference in the two, but nevertheless, the fact is that I could see that, but now perceive how that flower comes, I don't know about that. I can't tell you that. So there are a lot of things that I can see but perceive. And so when Moses asked God to let him see the glory of God, then we can say, "Let me perceive the glory of God." We're blessed to perceive some of the glory of God. We're blessed to see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That is to say that we're blessed to perceive some of it, and thank the Lord for that. And so, God help us, my brothers and sisters, to live our lives in a way that would honor and glorify the Lord. I appreciate all of you. I appreciate the fact that you try to honor and glorify the Lord. I appreciate the fact that you try to serve the Lord. I appreciate the fact that you want to be here in the house of God and worship the Lord. But I pray that the Lord will bless us all to have more and more perception of him as we live our everyday lives, as we look into the Word of God, we'll be able to understand it more and more each day of our lives. And the ways of God will become more sweeter to us every day that we live. The Lord help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.